Matthew chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness at the commencement of his public ministry, after his baptism and after his spiritual anointing, is very highly instructive. I would, by way of introduction this morning, attempt to point out some lessons that lie on the very surface of our text. We are taught in verse 1 that Satan is very bold. He is bold enough to approach even the very Son of God himself. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Satan is bold enough to approach the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we might well draw this conclusion. If he dared to approach the sinless Son of God and could find nothing in him, how shall we fare? He shall not be afraid to approach unto us. Therefore, we must have the utmost concern that we do not allow ourselves to be open unadvisedly to the temptations of the devil. The second thing that we mark on the surface of the text is also found in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This temptation was not by chance. This temptation was indeed fully in the will of God. We learn, therefore, that nothing happens by chance, but that everything that occurs happens by divine design. It was in the will of God. We might further state, even in this, that when a new power enters into a sphere, it must immediately do combat with the existing power. If I might give a mundane illustration of it, if a new family moves into the neighborhood and that family contains a little boy, that little boy must soon learn what position he occupies with the other boys that live on that block. He must first whip the bully, and if he cannot whip the bully, then he must whip the second in command. And finally, through the process of black eyes and bloody noses and skinned shins, he must find out where he is on the block. So it is that the Lord Jesus Christ now has his messianic anointing. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately he comes to do combat with the forces of darkness, and therefore he is approached and tempted, tested by Satan. This is the first great victory over the satanic kingdom when he cannot be solicited to sin and he comes forth victorious from his temptation and his testing. By the very law of the universe, powers must combat one another. Our Lord is coming and is in conquest facing the kingdom of Satan. We see, therefore, in the third place, in verse 2, And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. What we mark at this point is this. Our Lord was subject to every human frailty apart from sin. He was subject to hunger. He was subject to thirst. He was subject to fatigue. We find him napping at the stern of a ship. We find him sitting thus, the King James tells us, on the well, for he was weary. We find him crying from the cross, I thirst. our Lord was subject to every human frailty apart from sin. He not only was truly God, but he was indeed truly man, qualifying himself to be our great high priest, tempted in all points like as we are, apart from sin, suffering what we suffer, knowing the frailties of human nature apart from its depravity and sin. We mark yet again in verse 1 and 2 that the tempter came unto him. Now in verse 3, and we see that when temptation and testing came from the Lord Jesus Christ, it did not come from within, but it came from without. We must consider this well, because our Lord did not have a depraved human nature. He was not in possession of a heart that was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Therefore, when temptation came to our Lord, it came fully and entirely from without. It is not so with us, beloved. When we are tempted or tested, and when we fall to temptation, we cannot put the blame, as it were, on the devil. Paraphrasing the words of Mother Eve, "The devil made me do it." The Bible tells us in these words from James chapter 1, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Therefore we find that when temptation comes to us, it does not only come from without, but it finds something within which is drawn to it like a magnet, our depraved nature, the inordinate desires that we have by virtue of being fallen human beings. These things our Lord did not have. We mark yet again in the fifth place how Satan approaches us in his subtlety. Note again, and now, in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" This is a first-class conditional sentence in the language of the New Testament, and it should read in this way: "Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Satan was more subtle than to cast a doubt upon our Lord's sonship. He's saying this in his subtlety: use your prerogative. You have the power. At your baptism, you are proclaimed to be the Son of God. Therefore, since you are the Son of God and you possess this miraculous power, command these stones to be made bread. Isn't it the will of God that you should sustain your life? Isn't it the will of God that you should fulfill a legitimate appetite? Isn't it the will of God that you should retain your health? This is the subtlety of satanic temptation. The temptation was, in essence, to act independently of the will of God. In the sixth place, a lesson that is on the very surface of our text, mark how Satan uses circumstances to approach those whom he tempts. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. He grew very hungry. And then the tempter came to him. And what did he say? "Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." They were in a wilderness, in a desert area. The ground was very rocky. And the rocks, smooth as they were and round as they were, might remind one of the loaves of bread that were baked in the ovens. And so Satan, in his subtlety, takes care of the circumstances. He rarely tempts us apart from our circumstances. But taking full advantage of the circumstances, taking full advantage of the whole nature of man, mentally, psychologically, and physically, the appetites of the nature, he seeks to tempt man, and he always does it in a way that would seem in and of itself legitimate. Satan approaches man and tempts him in accord with his circumstances. What a lesson to us that we should always be in the will of God. What a lesson to us that we dare not be, we must not put ourselves in such a position that our circumstances would be tempting to us apart from the will of God. The seventh lesson is that our Lord did not answer as the Son of God. He answered as man. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This is his first recorded statement after his public manifestation at his baptism. In our Lord's first recorded statement, he begins by saying, "Gegraptai." It stands written. The tense is perfect in the Greek. It means it was written there in the Word of God, inscripturated. The revelation of God was written down in permanent form, and it was written there, and it continues on in its authority. His first public statement was indeed the veracity and authority of the Word of God, which was to govern his life and govern his ministry. In his defense in verse 4, he makes certain use of an Old Testament passage. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, but he is not quoting it from the Hebrew text. He is indeed quoting it from the Septuagint, from the Greek Old Testament. And by this he is inferring that his life is not bound up physically with bread, but is indeed provided for and sustained by the word and providence of Almighty God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, especially as it reads in the Septuagint, not in our English version, we find that Moses is speaking unto the children of Israel, giving them the word of God, that when there was no bread and they had suffered hunger, then God fed them by manna, teaching them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There was no bread in the wilderness, and yet they were sustained. They learned a lesson in the wilderness, and the lesson was this: man is not sustained by bread alone. Man is not to look to his own circumstances and fend for himself as though he were his own God and independent from God. But indeed, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For God sustained life apart from bread in giving them manna. Therefore, our Lord applies this to his own situation and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Inferring this: there is no bread. Israel had no bread, but Israel was provided for. They did not suffer lack nor need. And in my case, I dare not act independently of God. God will provide for me in his providence. This is the exact application that our Lord makes. And yet in this application, there is a principle. And it is this principle that is our subject this morning. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We are dealing then this morning with a principle. We are dealing with the principle of life. Life lived either independently from God or dependently upon God. Life lived in sin. Life lived on the material plane. Life lived in unregeneracy by bread alone. Or life lived in the will, the grace, the word, and the sustenance and providence of Almighty God. There are then three things, God willing, that we will mark this morning. The first is this: man by nature, taking this principle before us, man by nature attempts to live by bread alone. This is the nature of man as a fallen being, as a sinful creature, in his own right, as it were, in his own thinking, philosophically, psychologically, physically. In every way, man attempts to live by bread alone. I want to mark five things concerning this principle that is true to human nature, verified from the Word of God. In the first place, man in his own perspective is autonomous. He thinks himself autonomous, independent, divorced from responsibility to and dependence upon God and His Word. I refer you to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. The most astounding statement in the Word of God respecting and epitomizing man in his sin. Man is alienated from God. Man as divorced from God and dependence upon Him. It is indeed, although recorded in the Word of God, the word and lie of Satan. In his temptation to Eve, he makes this statement: God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The word "as gods," Elohim, in the Old Testament Hebrew, means literally, contextually, like God Himself. If we might paraphrase it thus: God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, you will be your own God, setting up your own standard of what is right and what is wrong. Therefore man, now fallen, now in rebellion against God, now in disobedience unto Him, now seeking to be his own God, attempts to live such a life. Man attempts to be his own God. He seeks to live, as it were, by bread alone. He seeks to deny every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is his sphere of life and labor. He set up his own standard. And what is it? Himself. The man would say, with his face and his fist raised to heaven, I am my own God. I am the measure of all things. I am the epitome of the universe, and I am the captain of my own soul. This is man by nature. As much as a dog should bark, as much as a lion should roar, just so by nature, man attempts to be and to implement in every area of his life his own God. This is in the nature of fallen man. He's also set up his own moral and ethical standard. What is that? That which satisfies himself. Man is drawing in all things towards self. Every rape that is committed, every murder that is committed, every theft that is done, is man seeking to be his own God. Why should I obey the law? I am my own God. And so the seething cauldron of mankind is nothing more than countless, countless multitudes, each one seeking to be his or her own God, to dominate others sexually, to dominate others financially, to dominate others physically, mentally, yea, religiously. Man and every man by nature has within him this perverted God complex. I will be my own God. I am the standard and measure of all things. The universe rotates around me. And if you interfere, I'll take your life. Man attempts to be his own God because he's living by bread alone. In the second place, unregenerate man is essentially self-centered. He is diametrically opposed to that which is glorifying unto God. The Word of God states unequivocally, "For none of us live unto himself, and none of us die unto himself. Whether therefore we live or we die, we do so unto the Lord." Man is not autonomous. Man is not the center of the universe, as it were. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Man is a creature. He's not creator. Man is creature. He is not indeed his own God. Therefore, man by necessity must be an evolutionist. If evolution is true, then man can be his own God. Man can be the center of the universe. Man can be, as it were, non-responsible to the rest of creation. But if creation be true, then man is a creature and responsible to God. Therefore, belief, faith in the religion of evolution is philosophical necessity. Man cannot afford to believe that he is responsible to a God. Therefore, when man, at least modern man, comes to the epitome of philosophy, what must he be? He must be an existentialist. He must take a leap outside the area of reason. He must become irrational. He must have, either by narcotics, by psychology, or by philosophy, a world of fantasy. Why? It is only in the world of unreality that man can be his own God. Because every fact of the created universe in the world of reality cries aloud the truth that man is frustrated, a sinful creature, and that he's accountable unto God. Therefore, man is utterly futile in his attempt to live by bread alone. He must divorce himself from the world of reality and go into the existential world of irrationality or fantasy. Man has willfully now turned against God. I want to mark this from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's examine it very carefully. Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are continually suppressing the truth in unrighteousness." Why? Why is the wrath of God standing revealed against men in their sin? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in these men, for God has showed it unto these men. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is willfully in rebellion against God. Man detests the thought that he's responsible to God. Man attempts and seeks to live by bread alone. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Or as the Catechism would state, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But man will not have that. Man will not have any claim upon his life. Man will live by bread alone and be the center of his universe. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. If we give thanks, we're obligated to someone, and therefore we thank them. I am my own God. I'm not obligated to anyone. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. And even as they were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The structure there is a present participle and an aorist verb. Even as they were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man as his own God is not autonomous. Man as his own God, seeking to live by bread alone, is subjected now to a fallen condition of sinfulness and is a slave to his carnal appetite. The futility of living by bread alone. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Man will worship himself. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man then has willfully turned against God, seeking to be the center of his universe. Everything coming in reminds us of an infant. The first thing an infant can do with the strength of its hands is pull toward itself. The first idea that it has is to suck nourishment. Everything comes in. It's self-centered, and so is man in his sin and in the darkened condition of his alienated heart and mind from the truth of the living God. Yet again, he is in willful, direct opposition to God's holy law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. I will not have God's morality. I will not have God's ethics. I will be my own God and set up my own standard of what is right and what is wrong. Man by nature attempts to live by bread alone. He also values his life more precious than anything else. In the words of Satan, who had long ago evaluated fallen human nature, he said unto the Lord, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. The city is under siege. There are two women in the same house. They cry unto the king, O King, hear our cause. Yesterday, because there was no food, we killed and ate my son. And today we were to have eaten her son, but she's hidden him, judged between us. Yes, when it comes to preserving life, man puts an inordinate value upon self. Even to the eating of the fruit of a mother's own womb to preserve life. How much, beloved, is your life worth to you? Is it worth taking the life of another? Is it worth the lives of your own children? When man lives by bread alone, he evaluates human life far too highly because it is the life of his God. In the third place, unregenerate man evaluates life according to the material standard rather than the spiritual. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Our Lord said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What our Lord is saying is that life cannot be valued on the material level. Life does not consist in the abundance of material possessions. Life cannot be evaluated on how much money, how much property a person possesses, what health they have, or how long they can extend their life or their influence. And therefore, unregenerate man living by bread alone evaluates life according to the material standard rather than the spiritual standard. Our Lord said again, for what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? The fourth thing that we mark is that unregenerate man is governed by his sensual appetites and depraved imagination. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, we are given a look into human nature. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. The word "it" refers to body. To the unsaved man or woman who is attempting to live by bread alone, who is attempting to contemplate the totality of life on the physical or material plane, who denies the reality of the spiritual, the body is the boss. Man is indeed not his own God. He is governed by his sensual appetites and his depraved imaginations. Verse 17 of chapter 6, ye were the willing bondslaves of sin. Man is not autonomous. Man is not his own God. Man indeed is a slave to his baser appetites in his alienated an unregenerate state and condition. Romans chapter 8, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some walk after the flesh, some walk after the Spirit. The preposition kata here denotes under the dominion of. There are some who live under the dominion of the flesh. There are others who walk or live under the dominion of the Spirit. For they who are under the dominion of the flesh have minds that are channeled in the things of the flesh. But they who are under the dominion of the Spirit, they have minds that are channeled in the things of the Spirit. For to have the mind of the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the mind of the flesh or the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they who are in the flesh, they who are living by bread alone, cannot please God. We find then that unregenerate man is not indeed autonomous. He is not indeed his own God, but he is a slave to his sensual appetites and to his depraved imagination, the utter futility of seeking to live by bread alone. The fifth and final thing is that unregenerate man seeks to give greater significance to life by creating his own God. I invite your attention to the epistle of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 5. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The individuals described in these five verses are not the heathen. The individuals described in these five verses are not those in godless Russia. The individuals described in these five verses are religious people, civilized people that live by bread alone, that do not admit to any spiritual reality to the life. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Verse 4, lovers of pleasures rather than, literally, lovers of God. And verse 5, continuing to have an outward semblance of godliness, having long ago denied and continuing to deny any reality of it. Unregenerate man seeks to give greater significance to life by creating his own God. This is man seeking to live by bread alone. This is man who is created incurably a religious being, and therefore realizing at least in part the utter futility of life, seeks to give life more significance by creating his own God. The individuals despicably displayed in these five verses are religious people. They're church members. They have high social standing. But they've created a God that allows them to live in sin without conviction. They have created to themselves a God who will not judge sin. They have created a God who overlooks a heart filled with iniquity and a life that manifests the same. When man seeks to live by bread alone, he creates his own God. Man has deified everything. Man has deified himself. Man has deified his money. Man has deified his job. Man has deified his family. Man has deified his home. Man has deified sports. Man has deified his hobbies. Man has deified nature. I might so say, man has deified above all things his groin. If you look at all the ancient religions of the world and of the religions that are practiced today, they are very closely associated with sex and immorality. When man creates his own God, it's a God who will not judge sin. Our Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And man, in his unregenerate state, man, in spite of all futility, attempts to live by bread alone. He attempts to be his own God. He attempts to rule his own universe. He attempts to set up his own standards. He attempts to create his own God. And it ends in utter futility. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 reads in this word order in the language of the New Testament. It stands written, not upon bread alone shall live the man, but to the contrary, upon every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man is not to sustain himself by bread alone. He is not to live a life on the animal level. He is not to be possessed by a philosophy that tells the totality of life to be on the material plane. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We mark our text in the second place this morning. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Mark this. To be and continue in such a godless state is to be in disobedience to and under the wrath of Almighty God. When our Lord quoted the Old Testament, he gave this the force of a command. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And therefore, to continue to attempt to live apart from God, to attempt to live such a life where you are your own God, to attempt to live a life where you set up your own standard, and you attempt to serve the God of your own imagination, is to be under the wrath of God and in willful rebellion and disobedience unto Him. Our Lord's statement is in the force of a commandment, man shall not live by bread alone. Three things that we mark in this thought. In the first place, God commands that man shall live by His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So man is not autonomous. Man is in rebellion against God. Man is not his own God. He's merely a creature that lives for a moment of time and passes away and goes into judgment. In the second place, God alone and not man has the authority over life and death. But I choose to live by bread alone. I am my own God. I am the captain of my own soul and I am the master of my own faith. Yes, and shall you live 100 years more? Yes, and what shall happen when the time comes for you to die? Do you have power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit in that day, saith the Scripture? No man hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit in that day. The Word of God states that when it comes time for you to die, you will realize the futility of living by bread alone, of living apart from God, of living as your own God. and you will die. God alone has the authority of life and death. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. It is God who has evaluated human life, not man. We're living in an age and generation when capital punishment is cruel and unusual. We dare not treat criminals so. Therefore, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. We've set aside the word of God. And we've made ourselves our own God. Why does human life have value? Human life has no inherent value. It has value because God gave it value. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. And God demands that when man's blood is spilt, the blood of the murderer shall also be spilt. Because man's life does not have an inherent value. It has a derived value given to it by God. If I were an evolutionist, I should hold the capital punishment. Why? Because man is no different than a pig or a dog or a chicken. That's why. But man's life does not have an inherent value. It has a derived value in the image of God. And therefore, God either directly takes the life or he demands that it be taken by society in capital punishment. Mark now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, the sentence against those who would be their own gods. See now that I, even I am he, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. To all those who would seek to live by bread alone, to all those who would seek to be their own God, to all those who would be self-worshippers, it is God who has the ultimate power of life and death, and that is the one with whom we have to do. In the third place, we see that God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Therefore, to be in such a godless state and to continue in such a godless state as seeking to live without God, seeking to live by bread alone, denying the spiritual reality and seeking to be your own God, is utter futility and brings you under the wrath and condemnation of a most righteous, just, and holy God. What hope then, beloved, do you have? Exercise your godhood. Exercise your rights. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But we believe in evolution. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Ha! But I'm an existentialist. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Ah, yes. But I have my love affairs. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, I know that I cheat in my business profession, but it's made me rich. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, to seek to live a life separated from the reality of the living God will damn your soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We mark our text for the third and final time. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live on the material level. Man shall not live as though he were an animal or the product of evolution or his own God, independently and autonomously. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We see in the final place the Word of God is the absolute standard and only basis for life. I mark two things in closing. Look closely at our text. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. There are many. Some believe themselves to be good Christians. How abhorred they would be if we would accuse them of living by bread alone, of living as though they were mere animals, of living as though it were only the materialistic world and no spiritual reality. And yet these same individuals hate, violently oppose much of God's Word. What's the difference, beloved? If we are to live by bread alone, or if we trim and whittle and omit that with which we do not agree from the living Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yes, man cannot exercise the perverted prerogative of whittling away the Word of God, the doctrine of God's sovereign grace and election. Ooh, that's distasteful to me. I don't believe it. Yea, then you're living by bread alone. You have no prerogative to accept part of God's Word and deny the rest. What is that if it is not indeed trying to be your own God? What is that if it is not indeed trying to make the God of the Bible fit your prejudiced plans of the God of your imagination? Oh, predestination. What a horrible thing. Aye, what a blessed truth. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To repent and to turn from sin. I'm not that bad. I tell you, I've always been a good father and a good husband. I've always provided for my family. I've always been religious, and I've come from a religious family. And you tell me I have to repent and turn from my ways? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. But we're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Man shall not live by bread alone, and neither shall he trim and whittle away the Bible to fit the God of his own imagination, but he shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Either this morning you are wholly, totally surrendered to God as Lord and Savior in obedience to his truth, or you're living by bread alone. In the final place, the Word of God is meant for life. This is the only directive for life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Word of God points to us the folly of seeking to live by bread alone. Of the wicked, it is said, God is not in all their thoughts. You see, they're living independently. Oh, they have a God, that's true. He's the God of their own imagination. They've carved out a God in the silhouette of man. A God who is subject to like passions. A God who will overlook sin. But God indeed is not in all their thoughts. The Word of God is meant for life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's meant for our life, and unless we're in obedience to the Word of God, we have no life. We have no hope of life. Well, we say within ourselves, I indeed am a religious individual. The wicked say, God is not in all their thoughts. Why, they believe in God, yes, but their God is an abstraction. They think about Him now and then. They consider Him, but He does not reach down into their lives, and He has no power to deliver from iniquity. God is not in all their thoughts. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The Word of God not only points out the folly of living by bread alone, of living on the material existence as though man were his own God, but it points out the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this morning I say to you, my unsaved friend, you cannot live by bread alone. You cannot continue on living as though there were no spiritual reality whatsoever. You can no longer continue to live on bread, on physical, material things as though you're an animal. You can no longer live denying the spiritual reality. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the way to God is through Him. Yonder in the Old Testament, the people murmured against God's leader. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. They cried unto Moses. Moses cried unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, make a serpent of brass, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that whoso looketh upon that serpent shall live. And our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man cannot live by bread alone. It's utterly futile. Man cannot live as though he were an animal. Man cannot worship the God of his own imagination. The way of salvation and deliverance is in Jesus Christ alone. Our Lord said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Paul said, for to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. Man shall not live by bread alone. He cannot. That is a living death. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, there is life. And the only directive to life is yonder in the Word of God. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. May God enable you even now to look and live to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Lord, we pray, even this morning, bless thy truth. Oh God, we know that man cannot live by bread alone, but he must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Even so, this morning, open deaf ears, blinded eyes, and depraved hearts. O Lord, deliver men and women, boys and girls, from themselves, and open their eyes and their hearts and their minds to receive the Son of thy love as Lord and Savior. Impress upon them that they cannot live by bread alone, but that they must live, and the only life is in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is our prayer. Glorify thyself in it. Amen.